So good to see all of you. Really a joy to get to present to you today from the book of John. Just want to thank God for our pastor who studies so hard. If you would, just keep praying for him. He's in the middle of finishing up his doctorate. He's in that process, and he is working very hard. How we praise God for his faithfulness. Also, I can't help but thank the Lord. I got some special visitors, the Nicotra family, my brother Vince and his wife, Gabrielle and Olivia. Good to see you. Thanks for coming. Well, if you're in John 17, we're going to read a little section of Jesus' high priestly prayer. He knew it was the last day he was going to be on earth. And he prayed for his disciples because he was leaving them in the world. He was going, they were staying. We'll just read verses 13 through 17. Jesus, praying to his Father, says, "But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, so that they may have my joy made full in themselves. I have given them," his disciples, "I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have also sent them into the world." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we understand that Jesus is not here physically in the world. We understand that his disciples are not physically here in the world. And yet we are. Heavenly Father, please guide our hearts and minds today so that we can understand that we have a mission. That we have a mission not only from Christ, but indeed from you, the Father. May you guide and direct all that's said and done for the glory and honor of your name. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't know what are your favorite Great Commission verses. Perhaps my favorite is from Matthew chapter 28, 18 through 20. Or maybe it's Mark 15, 16. And I've loved those verses for a long time. Acts 1, 8. Wow, how can we not mention that one? But you know, for many years, I actually thought that Jesus came up with the Great Commission. I really thought that. For example, when he said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, therefore go and make disciples." I thought that was his deal. But it isn't, It wasn't. It wasn't and isn't Jesus's deal. Whose was it? It was the Father's. We just read it, didn't we? Look at verse 18 of John 17. And by the way, keep your Bibles handy if you can. We're going to be flipping back and forth through the book of John today. Verse 18, Jesus says, "As you, Father, as you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world." The missionary call, the Great Commission, is from the Father. Now, by way of introduction to this book, we have to go over this great paradigm of the book of John. Many of you have studied the book of John, and if you haven't, you need to. It is a fabulous book. Well, if you have have studied it, this will be very familiar to you. In your notes, you can see an A, B, and C, these boxes. Do you see them there? A, B, C. This is the famous, I'm calling it the paradigm. It's a way of thinking about the book of John. And it's a good one. It's true. It's right. It kind of goes this way, A, B, C. A, the claims about Jesus are put forth in chapter 1. When you read chapter 1 of John, you're going to see that John's very clear how he introduces this man Jesus. Look at all these titles about Jesus, these descriptions of Jesus from chapter 1. He's the Word of God. He's God. He's the light. He's the true light. In John chapter 1, he's called the only begotten from the Father. He's called Christ and Messiah, meaning the same thing, right? Christ is Greek for anointed one, and Messiah is Hebrew for anointed one. Jesus is presented as the prophet in chapter 1. He's the Lamb of God. He's Jesus of Nazareth. He's Rabbi. He's King of Israel. And he's the Son of Man. All that in chapter 1. This is who Jesus is. Well, then through chapters 2 through 11, John puts forth proof, evidence, that Jesus is who he said he was. In fact, Jesus says it himself. Flip over to John chapter 2. When he, after he turned the water into wine, in verse 11, the record says, this beginning of his signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. This beginning of his signs. A sign is simply evidence. It's proof of something that's not immediately apparent. So that was a sign. In fact, there are seven key signs, and there they are. Look at them in your notes. Look at what Jesus did to prove the claims of chapter 1. He turned water into wine. He healed an official's son in Capernaum. He healed a withered man, a man with a withered limb in the pool of Bethesda. He fed 5,000 people. He walked on water. He healed a man born blind. And he rose Lazarus from the dead. Pretty convincing, I'd say, wouldn't you? So John, a way of looking at this book is, John makes claims about Christ. Then he shows how Christ verified each and every one of those claims. And then C, that third box, he tells you why. Look at what John said about why he even wrote this book. In John chapter 20, verse 30 and 31, John records, he says, therefore many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these what? These refers to the signs, right? These signs have been written. I've recorded these seven so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Pretty nice way of thinking of the book, isn't it? It's a great way. It's a correct way. If you're not familiar with it, study it. Get this in your head. It'll really help make the book of John come alive and make sense. By the way, in verse 31 of John, see it in your notes there, Jesus says, these have been written so that you, who's the you there? It's second person plural. He wrote this book in about 80 to 90 AD. So who is the you? It's the reader. It's whoever reads these words. John says, I wrote this down so that you, reader, you who read this, will know Jesus is Messiah and everything else written down. All the claims of Jesus are true. He wrote it so that you, reader, would understand that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life. Wow. So this book is all about evangelism, and it is about apologetics. That's the beauty of this paradigm, this way of thinking about the book. It's a very evangelistic book. The gospel is clear. The mandate to believe is strong. You must believe that Jesus is who he said he was, and the claims made in chapter 1. You must. But there's a problem with this paradigm. As with any pattern of thought or structure, you can miss stuff. And indeed, some things that are in the book don't seem to fit very well. For example, prayer. In the book of John, Jesus said amazing things about prayer. Flip over to John chapter 14. So if this book is all about evangelism and apologetics, proving who Christ was, commanding us, mandating us to believe in him, believe in the claims of Christ, how does this fit in John 14, verse 13 and 14? Look at what Jesus says. Whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. How does that fit? Well, it's obviously true because it's there. How does it fit into this evangelistic and apologetic way of thinking about the book? Or, in John 15, look at John 15, verse 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. So how does the idea of his disciples asking for stuff fit into this model of the book, which says, here's who Jesus is, here's the proof he is who he said he was, and you need to believe it. So why does he say, pray in this way, abide in the Father, ask whatever you wish? Or another one, go back over to chapter 14, look at verse 12. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to the Father. Greater works than Jesus? Whoa, Jesus walked on water. Wow, what's greater than walking on the water? How can I exceed walking on water? I don't know, walking on acid maybe. What is this? Greater works. What does that mean? How does that fit into this evangelistic apologetic model? Are you kind of with me? This great way we have of looking at the book of John, and it is great, it's wonderful. You must learn it. It's correct. However, there's another, what I'm calling here, a giant theme of the book of John that often goes overlooked. And it kind of tortured me when I learned it because I'd been missing it for years. So let's not miss it. That's kind of what this sermon is about. We need to recapture this giant theme of the book of John so that we can apply it to our lives. So what is the giant theme? You see it there, right there in your notes. We read it from the book of John, chapter 17. Simply this. The Father sent the Son. The Son was sent by the Father. The Son came on a mission that the Father gave him to accomplish. To get us started, just look at that box. Do you see that almost indecipherable box of a mountain of verses titled, "What Do All These Verses Have in Common?" Well, let's find out. Let's go to John chapter 3. We won't scan all of them. There's 40 of them there. I give them to you because I love for you to have something to go home and study on your own. Look at John chapter 3, verse 17. We all know John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. But look at 17. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be, what? Saved through him. The idea is here, God sent the Son to save the world. That's interesting. Flip over to chapter 4, verse 34. Jesus said to his disciples, said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." The Father sent him. Jesus wanted to accomplish the job that God sent him to do. Flip over to chapter 5. Look at verse 23. Jesus is talking. He says, "So that all will honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him." Verse 24. "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but is passed out of death into life." How often we read that, huh, without thinking about the fact that the Father sent the Son. It's pivotal in the argument Jesus makes. He who believes him who sent me has eternal life. Or look down at verse 37, same chapter. "And the Father who sent me has testified of me." And Jesus almost gets redundant. Look at verse 38. "You do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe him whom he sent." Couldn't he have just said me? Couldn't he have just said, "You do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe me"? He constantly goes back. Sent. The Father sent me. You don't believe in him the Father sent. In fact, sometimes it even gets awkward. Flip over to chapter 7. It almost gets redundant. It almost gets awkward. This idea of Jesus talking about that the Father sent him. Look at verse 28. In the Feast of Tabernacles, it's a big time of making sacrifices there on the Temple Mount. Thousands of people would have been there milling around on the Temple Mount, going back and forth, preparing sacrifices, taking their sacrifices. Verse 28, Jesus goes up there to the Temple Mount and cries out there in the middle of hundreds, thousands of people, teaching and saying, "You both know me and know where I am from. And I have not come of myself, but he who sent me is true, whom you do not know. I know him because I am from him, and he sent me." He cried it out. He wanted everyone to know, the Father sent me. I am here. I am here on a mission. I've got a job to do. You all need to know that. You all need to believe that. And we could go on. All these are great verses. You're going to discover gems here, but they all say the same thing. Jesus was sent by the Father. It's a giant theme. Now, I don't know if you just scan through, but you can see once this idea begins in chapter 3, it occurs in every chapter all the way through 17. Then it skips a few chapters and comes up again in chapter 20. And we'll read that later on. 16 of the 21 chapters of John contain this idea, some multiple times. God doesn't want us to miss it. Here's the fact. The Father sent the Son. The Son is on a mission. Now, I just want to point out this morning three characteristics of the Son's mission. We've talked about the fact that he's on a mission, right? God sent him to do a work. God sent him to accomplish something. But what was the thing? What was the mission? So there in your notes, the first one has to do with the idea that it was to pursue the Father's will. Well, what was that? We'll read a couple verses there. The second point is that the mission itself was actually defined by the Father. And we'll go look at a verse from Isaiah where the Father actually puts words on his sending of the Son. In Isaiah, the prophet actually shows us the conversation between the Father and the Son, what the Son heard. It's written down there. We'll look at that one. And then we'll see how even Jesus' prayers were driven by his mission, by the Father's purpose for him. Okay, so the Father sent the Son. This is a giant theme of the book of John, one we cannot miss. And I just want to mention quickly, in English, you're going to see the same word, the Father sent the Son. In Latin, Vulgate, you'll see the same Latin word for sending. But in the Greek, there's two different words. They're used as synonyms. One is apostello, and the other is pempo. Pempo basically means to cause to go, and apostello means to send forth. To send forth, cause to go. They sound similar, don't they? In fact, they are synonyms, so they're somewhat interchangeable. However, the word apostello has a little bit more of the flavor to send forth on a certain mission. And pempo is a little bit more about the going forth, the causing to go, the sending out, the thrusting forward. So basically in all these verses, they are synonyms, but with that slight difference, which is important, it's going to come up again later. So I had to mention that. Okay. So we need to answer this question. If this giant theme of John is that the Father sent the Son, and if the Son is going around proclaiming this fact to everybody, I am sent by the Father, then we want to understand what that sending is. What was his mission? Well, first, notice the Son purposed to take no initiative whatsoever of his own. It's astonishing, really. Flip over to John 5:30. This is where we learn that the Great Commission was not Jesus' idea. He did not initiate it. He just says it clearly, doesn't he? In John 5:30, he says, I can do nothing on my own initiative. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just because I do not seek my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. Jesus didn't take initiative to do His own thing. He never did in His mission. Now that begins to get convicting, and it should. Who initiates the action in your life? Who drives it? Who's your God? Who's your owner? For whom are you working? Jesus said frankly and clearly, He said, I don't do anything on my own. Nothing. Wow. Well, let's flip over to chapter 6. What did He do then? He tells us why He came on this mission. Verse 38. John 6, 38 through 40. I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. This is the will of Him who sent me. Now this gets exciting, right? We just spent a chunk of time talking about the fact, okay, Jesus was sent by the Father. That's clear. It's a big theme, a giant theme in the book. Jesus was sent. Okay, sent to do what? Now He's going to tell us. Look at this. He says, this is the will of Him who sent me, that of all that He has given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. So Jesus is going to save some people. He's not going to lose them. He's going to rescue them, right? He's not going to lose a one. That's the Father's will. That's what He came to do. And He goes even further. In verse 40, He says, for this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in Him will have eternal life. And I myself will raise him up on the last day. Wow. That connects very well with this grand evangelistic paradigm that we talked about, doesn't it? Why are we commanded to believe in Him? Because that's the will of the Father. That's why God sent Him on the mission. God sent the Son on a mission to rescue all the ones God had given Him. And they are recognized because when they behold the Son, they believe in Him. That's the mission. That's from the Father. Wow. Neat. Well, notice also the second point, that the Son's mission is actually defined way back in roughly 700 BC, maybe a little earlier, when Isaiah wrote Isaiah 49, verse 6. This is a famous messianic verse. And I'm just going to read it out of context. That's a horrible thing, isn't it, to read a verse out of context? But I want to give you a little glimpse into the conversation the Father had with the Son when He gave Him the mission. This is one of the clearest statements in the Bible about the mission of the Son. In fact, this verse, if you remember the story in Luke, when Simeon held the baby Jesus, what verse did he quote? This verse. This is the messianic verse, Isaiah 49, verse 6, that Simeon quoted when he held the baby Jesus. And this conversation, as Isaiah records it, is spoken by Messiah, by the Son, 49 verse 6, in case I said it wrong. This verse is spoken by Messiah, quoting the Father talking to Him. Note, verse 6. He says, that's the Father, this is Messiah talking. He, the Father, says, is it too small a thing that you, you, Son, you, Messiah, that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel? I will also make you a light of the nations, so that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth." In other words, the mission is to raise up the tribes of Jacob, to restore the preserved ones of Israel, to make him a light of the nations, so that the Father's salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. That's the mission. That is why the Son came. That is what the Son accomplished. Now, I just want to point out, thirdly, that it affected Jesus' prayers. In John chapter 12, if you want to flip back there, this is a wonderful little section. In verse 27, Jesus says, "Now my soul has become troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour?" He knows he's going to die. He's very well aware of it. He's going to the cross. And he says, what should I pray? Should this be my prayer request? Father, save me! He says, no. Look, he says, "For this purpose I came to this hour. My mission was to die. That was it. That was my mission. So am I going to pray, save me, Father? No. No. I'm going to pray for grace and strength so that I can accomplish my mission." It affected his prayers. His mission drove him. Now, some might say, how could Jesus say something like, I can't do anything unless the Father tells me to do it? Does that add up? I mean, Jesus, he's God, right? He can do anything. Well, let me illustrate it this way. Consider my family. Company's coming over. They arrive in 10 minutes. My wife says, "Honey, we just ran out of tomatoes, lettuce, and onions." Guess who gets to go to the store? Me. I have a mission to do. Now, I drive quickly to Albertsons. I rush into the store, and there I'm met by one of those little sausage marketing people. They want me to buy sausages. Now, I have money, right? I could buy sausages. But that's not my mission. What do I tell them? I'm walking in. I'm heading straight for the tomatoes. The sausage guy says, "Hey, buy some sausages." And I say, "I can't do that right now. I'm on a mission. I can only buy 3 things on this list." That's a good it's a funny one, but it's a good illustration of what Jesus is doing here. Yes, he could have changed the stones into bread, right? Yes, he could have called down a legion of angels, right? But he didn't, because he was on a mission. His mission was to only do what the Father said. He knew his mission. He had known it from time immemorial. It drove everything he did. It drove everything he said. It drove everything he prayed about. Okay, now before we go to this radical pivot, we're going to go from this giant theme to the radical pivot. I need to address this word mission, missionary. Do you find that in the Bible? I keep saying Jesus was on a mission from his Father. Like, I'm on a mission to the grocery store. Why do we use that word? Is that in the Bible? You won't find it in your Bible. Why do we use that word? Well, for your benefit and edification, I have put at the very bottom John 17:18 in Latin. Our English language has been so affected by Latin that oftentimes we don't realize it. In fact, the word sermon comes from a Latin word sermo, which means word. So a sermon is preaching God's word. Or the word amen. That's a Latin word. It means truly, verily. The word mission or missionary comes from a Latin word. Look at it there. I'm not going to read the Latin, but if you read down below in English, just as me you sent, do you see that? Go above to the Latin word above sent. Do you see it there? See that it's missisti? Ah, I wonder what that means. In Latin, it means sent. That's the Latin verb for sent. Or go further in the same verse. Me you sent into the world. I sent them. Do you see that? I sent them, Jesus said. Go up and look in Latin. It says, missi eos. Missi. There's that word again. That's Latin for sent. So if you go to your Latin Vulgate Bible, or whatever Latin Bible you prefer, you will see... You will see that missi root is there in all of them. So what is a missionary? A missionary is a sent one. Big revelation, right? Now when it's in past tense like this, it's sent on a mission, sent to do something. So the best way to say it in English, sorry to be redundant, is the word mission. A well-defined objective that you must accomplish. That's what it means, to be sent. When Jesus says, I have been sent, he's using a simple past perfect tense. The sending, the definition of what it means to be sent has happened. At a distinct period of time, I was sent. You with me on that? Good. You got your Latin for the day. Okay. So yes, the title of this sermon is correct. Jesus is a missionary from the Father. He was truly sent from the Father on a mission. The book of John is about Jesus' mission. Okay, now we got to look at this radical pivot. Up to now, all those verses that we looked at in John or that you're going to look at when you go home, you just can't wait, right? When you get home, oh, I got to look up the rest of those verses. Jesus is talking of himself. But if you notice there, back in that box, what do all of these verses have in common? Do you see that gap from chapter 17 to chapter 20? What happens in that gap? 18, 19, and 20 contain the betrayal of Christ, the crucifixion of Christ, and the resurrection of Christ. Now, on both sides of that narrative, Jesus is going to pivot to sending his disciples. He's going to go from talking about, I've been sent, throughout the book of John, now he's going to switch to, I'm sending you. Look at it. Well, let's look at two verses. Let's go back to John 17. Verse 18. It's a nice short verse. So let's exegete it very quickly. Jesus says, he's praying to his Father, as you sent me into the world, Father, as you sent me, that sounds like past tense, right? It is. It's aorist indicative. Aorist tense always conveys a single discrete action. as you sent me, Father, I also have sent them. Same tense. It's past tense. A single discrete action is what it conveys. He's praying about his disciples. The you, he's talking to his Father, and then he says, I also have sent them. He's talking about his disciples. In the same manner that God the Father gave him a mission, he has passed on the exact same mission to his disciples. That's what he says here. Okay, keep that in mind. Let's go to John 20:21, and then we're going to compare. Now in John 20, Jesus was just resurrected from the dead. He's appeared to some of his followers, but he hasn't appeared to them all. And in verse 19, he appears to all of his disciples at once. Note this. So in verse 19 of John 20, when it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and when the doors were shut where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, peace be with you. And when he had said this, he showed them both his hands and his side, and the disciples then rejoiced when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them, peace be with you. Said to them again, peace be with you. And now notice, as the Father has sent me, I also send you. This is a radical pivot from what Jesus has been talking about the whole book. The whole book is about him being sent by the Father, being on mission, doing the work of the Father, doing the will of the Father, telling everybody about his mission. Now, just before the last day of his life and just after his resurrection, he comes back to the same point. Father sent me, I sent you. Now it's you. It's you guys. But there is a difference in these two verses. They look pretty similar, don't they? Look at verse, keep your finger in both. John 17:18. As the Father sent me into the world, Jesus says, I have also sent them into the world. Flip back to John 20, verse 21. Jesus says, as the Father has sent me, I also send you. The difference is in the tense. Now that's significant. The audience is the same, the disciples. The phrase, as the Father has sent me, same verb, apostello, conveying that single distinct action. As the Father sent me, past tense, now he says, I am sending you, present tense. I am sending you. But wait, in John 17 it says, I sent them, past tense. What's going on? Which is it? Had Jesus sent them and now he's sending them? How does that make sense? Which is it? Is it both? How does that work? It is certain the tenses we've discussed are correct. In John 17, it's past tense. It's aorist indicative. And in John 20, it's present. Jesus uses two different verbs, the verbs we talked about earlier. One, apostello, he uses in John chapter 17. The one that's a little more like being sent forth on a certain mission, he uses in John 17. In John 20, he uses pempo, which is to cause to go, to thrust out, to send them out on their way. So here's the idea. Before Jesus went to his betrayal in John 18, he's praying to Father and he says, Father, I sent them. The mission's been accomplished. The mission is defined. It won't change. The job is defined. There it is. They've got it. I've given it to them. After his resurrection, he appears to them immediately upon appearing, showing them that it's really him. They could touch him. They rejoice. He says, I am sending you. Pempo. Now I want you to move out. Now you've got to be actuated. I want you to get out of here and start doing the mission. I have given them the mission. Now I'm moving them out. I'm causing them to go on the mission. Why is that important? Well, it's very important. And it applies to us. Here's why. If the Son did not change the mission the Father gave him, if he took no initiative whatsoever, but only obeyed everything the Father said, only spoke what the Father said, only did what the Father said to him, what should we do on the mission? And yet at the same time, we need to be thrust out, don't we? We need to move out. We need to accomplish the mission. The mission, the task to preach the gospel, to reach the lost, to win others for Christ, must be preached. That doesn't change. But the sending out definitely does. And by the way, look at, can you flip over to John 17 real quick? Look at verse 20. Jesus makes clear, he says, I do not ask on behalf of these alone. The these meaning his disciples. He's like, Father. He says, Father, this prayer not only applies to these dear disciples of mine, but also for those who believe in me through their word, that they, who's the they? Those that believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe, here it is again, that you sent me. What do you think? Is it possible that we could be sanctified in the truth, which is the Word of God, that we could be one with the Father, one with Christ, and ignore the Father's mission? Is that possible? Jesus is praying for unity. Can there be unity if the people involved in that, the Father, the Son, the believers, if the believers reject the mission? Is that possible? Are you following me here? Examine your own heart. Where are you when it comes to the mission? What is the mission? That the Son is light, and that light of his propitiation, his sacrifice, must be communicated to the furthest ends of the earth. It must be so that people can believe. That's the mission. That's the will of the Father. How are you in that? How is your heart? Where is your heart? So I'm going to suggest three implications. They're in your notes there. I think this is God's will for us. When we consider this giant theme of the book of John, that Jesus is missionary from the Father, and that mission has been passed on to the disciples and to us, unchanged. It's the same mission. It's the Father's mission. I'm going to ask you, number one, you and I, purpose to follow Jesus' example. Live in pursuit of the Father's will. Live in pursuit of the Father's will. His mission should be your mission. That should be your pursuit. We know the verse, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added. Don't seek primarily the things that will be added. Seek first His glory. How is He glorified on earth? Through the mission, through Christ. Whatever your role, it must be done in light of God's purpose. And His mission leaves no believer out. Does that mean you have to change what you do? No, not necessarily. But it changes the way you think and pray. For example, if you're a mom and you're praying for your kid, you're praying for that new baby, wouldn't you pray in a missional sort of way? Wouldn't you pray, God, would you please save my son or daughter, save this precious little baby? And would you please begin preparing him or her for the cause of Christ? It would affect your prayers, would it not? Or if you're seeking employment, you would not only pray. Now I'm skipping ahead. Sorry about that. You would not only pray, God, give me a good job so I can provide for my family. You would pray also, God, give me a job so that I can be a part of the mission of Christ. Yes, provide for my family. But number one, so I can be part of your mission. What's more important? To have a mom nourishing her baby and the baby someday going to Africa? Or is it more important, the person who went to Africa? Which is more important? Which is more important, standing at a podium preaching God's word or sharing God's word in your office or with your coworker or out framing a house? Whatever your role, you can do it for the mission. If you are working hard, tirelessly, you might be sending support to that new little pastor in Peru who has nothing. If you have some free time on a weekend, you might go participate in teaching English to some Muslim refugees in Boise, such that if you went on a mission trip to Jordan, those refugees might actually ask you to go visit their family in Jordan. Or you might actually go down to South America somewhere and build a pastor training center that is now attracting dozens of men and women. I just learned that a brand new guy we just met in Mexico just went to Argentina to study in the pastor training center that Columbia Bible Church built. Whatever your role is, can't you do it for the mission? Yes, you can. Also, prioritize the Father's mission. And that's simply, be willing to sacrifice all to live for the Father's glory. There's a couple blanks for those of you who want to write those in. Be willing to sacrifice. We're learning here from Jesus' example. He came to accomplish the mission, right? There was no price He wouldn't pay. And He did pay. Christ did the Father's mission. Everything else was on the chopping block. The priority, the mission. What's our destiny as believers? Eternal joy and glory. Why are we here? For the mission. Who created you? The Father? who owns you? The Father who provides for you. The Father, who do you serve? The Father. What does the Father want of you? The mission, to bring salvation to the ends of the earth. How do we do that? By purposing to follow Jesus, by prioritizing the mission, and then to pray. To pray in a way that the Father desires. Flip over to John 16, in verse 23. This will put this amazing promise of prayer into perspective. Jesus is going to command us to do some amazing prayer. Look at this in John 16, starting in verse 23. Talking to his disciples again, Jesus says, "In that day, you will not question me about anything. Truly, truly, I say to you, if you ask the Father for anything in my name, he will give it to you. Until now, you have asked for nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, so that your joy may be made full." And look at verse 26. "In that day you will ask in my name. And I do not say to you that I will request of the Father on your behalf, for the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from the Father." That's key. Do you see it there? Who came forth from the Father? The Son. Why did the Son come forth from the Father? He was sent on a mission. Why does the Father himself love you? Because you loved Christ and you understood his mission. You understood that he came forth. Why are we given these fabulous promises of prayer? Because God wants to see his mission happen through us. That's why. It's not so we can feed our flesh. It's so we can accomplish the mission. God the Father wants to see the Son glorified. And we do too. We love that. That's what we're praying for. That's what we're giving for. That's why we exist. So let's pray now and close it off. Let's pray. And as we pray, please purpose and ask God to help you prioritize your life and even pray in a way that follows Jesus' example. Heavenly Father, we come to you now in Jesus' name, thanking you for this wonderful example that Jesus gave to us. That he didn't speak a word, he didn't do any deed, unless it was to accomplish the mission that you gave him to do. And we thank you that he did it. And we thank you that Jesus was glorified. And you, the Father, were glorified. We thank you, Heavenly Father. And now we know, we understand that we are here. You have made us. You've placed us here. Believers in you for a mission. Each of us has our role in accomplishing that glorious mission of taking salvation in Christ to the ends of the earth. Father, I pray that right now you would work in our hearts, that you would deeply touch us, that we would understand and purpose within ourselves to be available to do whatever we do for your glory, the glory of Christ and the salvation of the lost. And moreover, Father, we pray that you would do work in our hearts so that we would be willing to pay the price, whatever price you demand, whether it's going to Africa for 2 years to work with kids, whether it's going on a mission trip to Jordan or Peru or Argentina, whether it's to pray and ask you to give us a chance to share the gospel with our coworker, or to speak with our neighbor, to share our testimony of how and why we love Christ. God, please work in our hearts Cause us to love you more than we love ourselves. Cause us to understand that we're here for a reason, and that reason is the mission. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.